going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 today. We are continuing in our Builders series. And I thought, you know, sometimes we take for granted that everybody who comes to church knows exactly where we're reading from in the book of the Bible, from this good book. And so what I'm going to ask of you is you take your book and you open it up halfway. You probably should come to the Psalms. Yeah, I don't know why there's always a P in front of the Psalms, but it's Psalms, and they actually just say Psalms. And then if you go back a little chunk, you're gonna go to Job, which is actually Job, and then you're gonna go back a little bit farther, and you're gonna hit Esther, and then after Esther, you're gonna hit Nehemiah. Nobody's getting my jokes this morning. Am I not funny enough? Okay, sorry about that. I'm trying to be funny. So Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. And I have a parallel Bible. And what a parallel Bible is on one side it shows me the New International Version, and on the other side it shows me the Message. And so I'm going to be flipping today as we read chapters 8 and 9. We are starting at verse 1. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. We figure that they gathered because it was the Sabbath. It was the day of rest. And the Sabbath is sacred to the Lord. It says that they gathered in the town square in verse 1 and not at the temple. We know this because the congregation consisted of men, women, and all those who could understand. Because if it was just at the temple, it would have just been the men there. Nehemiah and the leaders want to commemorate because the wall is now completed. Now, this is our few bricks to show that we're in the Nehemiah series, and we've been building on it each week. And now we've read in Nehemiah that the wall's done. Thank you, Jesus. And so they want to commemorate by meeting with God and giving thanks for all that was accomplished. And since Nehemiah was not a priest, he properly gave room to Ezra. And Ezra is not mentioned often by Nehemiah. Apparently he was not involved in the civil matters that occupied Nehemiah's attention. But Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was interested in the religious life of the people, and he encouraged all to assemble for the reading of God's law. So this, you know, I've read in a couple different commentaries, and they think it's around the fall of 444 BC, shortly after the wall was completed. But then I read in another commentary, and it says it was the beginning of the seventh month in 445 BC. So somewhere way back then. We are wondering why Ezra is there, but the suggestion has been made that when Ezra retired from public life, he opened up a school to train Levites in the book of the law, in the Torah. And he also translated the Old Testament into Aramaic, developed an oral interpretation of the scriptures in Aramaic, and trained Levites in learning this interpretation. As a teacher of such accomplishment, it is no wonder Nehemiah called for him to lead in worship by reading the law. So if we pick our Bibles back up and look at verses 5 to 7, I'm going to read from the Message this time. Ezra opened the book. Every eye was on him. He was standing on the raised platform, and as he opened the book, everyone stood. Then Ezra praised God, the great God, and all the people responded. Oh, yes. Yes. Or in the NIV, it says, amen. Amen. With hands raised high. And then they fell to their knees in worship of God, their faces to the ground. Actually, I'll stop there. He was joined by Levites by explaining the meaning, perhaps by translating from Hebrew to Aramaic. The attention that is given to the Bible and the attitude of standing during its reading were to become characteristic of later synagogual Judaism. They read, and they read clearly. Possibly some of the people understood only Aramaic and not Hebrew. But let's get to the point. The point is that they gave place to the public reading of Scripture to understand it and to be encouraged. They also stood when the Scripture was read. It's kind of like when Pastor Wes preaches sometimes and he'll say, you know what, I just need everybody to stand. Grab your Bibles and we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So we've done that over the years. We're drawing attention, we're giving attention of the praise that's due while we are reading. If it's from God, it's really literally God's words, then we need to honor it, don't we? Amen. So I'm going to do a little exercise, and I'm really hoping that you'll join me here. Ezra opened the book, so I've opened my book, okay? I'm going to be Ezra. And every eye was on her. She was standing on the raised platform, and as she opened the book, everyone stood. Can you stand? And then Nicole praised God, the great God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I praise you for all you're doing. You are wonderful. You are awesome. You are great in this place. I love you. We cannot do anything without you. You are a miraculous, healing, wonderful God. And you are my Savior. And the people responded, amen. Oh, yes, amen. Yes, or amen, amen. Let's do it again. Ready? That's right. And the people responded. And here, they had their hands raised high. Raise your hands with me. And say, amen.
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 Amen. Praise you, Jesus. And you know what they did after they did? They bowed down. And they put their faces to the ground because they knew who Jesus was, who God was, and they knew how great God was. And they said, thank you, God, for all that you're doing. Have a seat. If I read verse 8, forgive me if I say some of these names wrong. I was listening to it on tape by the message. And I was going over and over the names, and they are hard, so I'm going to try. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, all Levites, explained the revelation while people stood listening respectfully. They translated the book of the revelation of God so the people could understand it and explained the reading. Nehemiah, governor, along with Ezra the priest, the scholar, and the Levites who were teaching the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to God, your God. Don't weep and carry on." This, they said this because all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the revelation. Scripture describes a national gathering of people somewhat in the modern pattern of a modern-day evangelistic rally. Ezra stood on the raised platform with the elders at his side, and he proceeded to read. And with the help of the Levites, he expounds the book of the law. The law is read, and it appears that this was the first time that the law had been read or expounded in this way, since the reaction caught the leaders by surprise. The people hear of what had happened in the past and what God had been doing. And all of a sudden, this is why they stood and they said, yes, oh yes, amen and amen. And they began to confess their sins and they began to cry and weep. And as the Bible is read, that's the spirit involved too, isn't it? We get convicted of our sins and we say, oh God, you are a great God, a compassionate, a loving God who forgives all my sins. Not just one, all my sins. It's interesting, it says here, we have a careful description of the liturgical ritual of public worship. So the people are coming, they form a congregation, they read the law, they open the book of law, they rise, the rising of the congregation, the benediction of the congregation, reply of the congregation, the kneeling down to hear the word, the sermon, the reading of the law, the translation, the dismissal for a festival. Hey, we're going to Swiss Chalet. Oh, no, that's just, but it sounds like church. And that's what they were having. If we read verse 9 to 12. Then Nehemiah, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of we heard that before? I never knew that was in Nehemiah. I mean, I knew it was in the scripture, but it was like, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It was like a light bulb had turned on and they were like, yes, God is so good. And hopefully when you leave church, that's how you're feeling. You're not feeling down and, oh, I still have that burden. I still have that conviction of sin. I still have whatever I'm going out to face. But instead, your joy is turned, your mourning is turned to joy. And that joy is your strength, so that when you hear the law, you hear the word of God, you can then go out in joy and be led forth in the festival, which should be an occasion of joy, the reading had the wrong effect on them. The people were moved to godly sorrow in response to the word. This is good. But the leaders exhorted them to joyfulness. Jehovah was not to be known as a gloomy and morose deity. His worship was to entail joy and gladness. So when you see the worship leaders on the stage and maybe they're dancing a little bit, or maybe they're jumping up and down, or maybe they're raising their hands high, praising God, or maybe the altars are filled with people who are excited about Jesus, or maybe there's people in the aisles that are dancing and jumping for joy, this is good. We are to cultivate and promote joy of the Lord among God's people as a powerful source of spiritual strength. We can tap into spiritual strength. We need that because we can't face the world without it. We need that strength. We need that joy, that excitement. Amen. And when the people were convicted of sin caused by the reading of the word, the leaders then said, hey, guys, yeah, but it's okay because God's here. He's going to help you. He's going to give you strength. Right on. The festival had to receive its real character as a day of joy. So the people were sent home to eat and drink because it was to be a day of rejoicing. The people should realize that in their joy, the Lord would lie in their strength. Eat of the best, meaning eat of the fat, literally, which means the choicest and the best. Drink of the sweetest. Send a portion for those who were unable to prepare anything for the festival. A portion must be sent out of generosity. Maybe I'll stop right there. We had filled out some cards a couple weeks ago in response to the word saying, hey, do you want to try a ministry? And we have all those cards, and we have compiled them, and we're just starting to get to talking to people about, hey, would you be interested in trying the ministry? And I was going through, we put it on a spreadsheet, and I was going through it, looking at the names, and man, there's a lot of people who are willing to prepare a meal for someone. Yeah. Well, this is scripture, right? You prepare a meal, you help someone in need. And I was overwhelmed saying, thank you, God, for our people who are willing to step out of generosity. And that's exactly what we're reading here. If we read verse 13 to 16. On the second day of the month, the family heads of all the people, the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scholar to get a deeper understanding of the words of the revelation. They found written in the revelation that God commanded through Moses that the people of Israel are to live in booths during the festival of the seventh month. So they published this decree and had it posted in all their cities and in Jerusalem. Go into the hills and collect olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and any other leafy branches to make booths as it is written. So this is my booth. I was looking for Pam. I don't see her here, but thank you, Pam. I wanted to create a Feast of Tabernacle booth. Okay, some call it Feast of Tabernacle, some call it Feast of Booths. To give you the idea of what we're going to read about in Scripture. Now, we didn't have olive branches or palm branches around, but we used what we had, as I'm sure the scripture is entailing. And the people lived in these booths. Sorry, I just got to get my... this is my yummy bread. Little plasticky, but it works. And my tea. The celebration of the Feast of Booths' essential character was Thanksgiving. So go with me here on this. The previous sorrow in God's presence became gladness as with enthusiasm and sincerity the people conformed to the national pattern that God had intended. These events gave new recognition and authority to the scripture and further entrenched the national institutions of Israel under Jehovah. So God's people regain an appreciation for what it means to live in booths. The festival before this time had only become a token observance, but when the people begin to celebrate it this time, it's not just token observance. They take it and they celebrate, and there's renewal, and it's coming, and it's just like it was that back in the days of Joshua. If you read verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Wow, just to think of following God's simple command, out of the ordinary. Just go on your rooftop, put some palm branches around, build yourself like a hut, and live in it for 7 days. It sounds kind of funny. Maybe that's just me. But, okay. They did it, and they had a blast. They celebrated. They had fun. They had food. They drank. They observed what they were supposed to do. They followed the law again. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy was coming back. So the part of the law prescribed the Feast of Tabernacles, it comes back from Leviticus 23, and we're going to go there in a second. The people were beginning to express deep desires to follow exactly what God had asked them to do back in the law. And they followed with careful detail. Now, in Israel, I believe, and again, I know we have some Israel amazing people, Sharon. So, Sukkos, I don't know if I did that right, Sukkos, got it, 2018, is actually the beginning of Sunday, September 23rd, and ends Sunday, September 30th. But Sukkos is also translated as the Feast of Tabernacles, or a Feast of Booths. And the Jewish people still observe this ritual today. Now, it sure makes me think, well, I was doing some thinking, maybe we should say, and I thought, man, September, okay. Well, we celebrate Thanksgiving in October, mid-October, but man, if we look back at history, we think that Thanksgiving is when the pilgrims and the First Nations people really started celebrating, but maybe it was really a God thing a little bit before that. Can you turn with me to the book of Leviticus? If you start at the beginning of your Bible, you're going to go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And you're going to go to chapter 23. I'm going to read. Oh, I hear pages turning. Isn't that awesome, Pastor Wes?
I love it.
I love it. Okay, so 23, verse 33. God said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel, God's Feast of Booths begins on the 15th day of the seventh month, September 15th. And it lasts 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Don't do any ordinary work. So it's a Sabbath. Offer fire gifts. On the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and offer a gift to God. It is a solemn convocation. Don't do any ordinary work." And then if you go down to verse 39. So summing up, on the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have brought your crops in from your fields, celebrate the feast of God for 7 days. The first day is a complete rest, and the eighth day is a complete rest. On the first day, pick the best fruit from the best trees, fronds of palm trees and branches of leafy trees, and from willows by the brook, and celebrate in the presence of your God for 7 days. Yes, for 7 full days. Celebrate it as a festival to God. Every year from now on, celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. Every son and daughter of Israel is to move into booths so that your descendants will know that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am God, your God. Did you read that? Did you hear that part? They were to do that so that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am God, your God. It's to let our descendants know that He is God. And that when they would live in booths, they were doing it to remember that they were brought out of the Exodus. And how amazing was that? Amazing that God parted the Red Sea and they walked on, not wet land, dry land. And they walked through. And can you imagine them saying, "Hello, octopus. Hello, whale. Oh my goodness, the army's behind us." And they got onto the other land. And then what happened to the army behind them? God saved them. So let's celebrate and have joy. Let's remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If I move to back to Nehemiah. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. We're really searching the word today. Nehemiah 9, verse 1. And it says, "Then on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel gathered for a fast, wearing burlap and faces smudged with dirt as a sign of repentance." I'm sure glad we don't have to do that anymore. "The Israelites broke off all relations with foreigners, stood up and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their parents." Wow, that would probably be a long time. "While they stood there in their places, they read from the book of the revelation of God, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of the day, they confessed and worshiped their God. The people gather again to listen to the law of God. And the traditional way of fasting back then was to wear sackcloth and dust on your head as a sign of their contrition of their heart and their willingness to do what God wanted them to do. In verse 2, when it talks about they separated themselves from foreigners, we see an important kingdom principle as the people separated themselves. So there was confession of sin, but then they acted on it. You want us to do this? Then we will. And they kept going in that. So they turned from their sin, and then they said, "God, where do you want us? What do you need us to do now?" And they acted on it. So it's not just saying, "Sorry for my sins, God." It's saying, "Sorry for my sins, and I'm going to follow you." Once they began to experience the impact of God's word in their lives, they understood clearly and proceeded to take action. If we go back to verse 3, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law for the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So for 3 hours, they read and interpret the word of God. And then for another 3 hours, the people confess their sins and the wickedness of their fathers and forefathers in a prayer of intercession, calling with loud voices on the Lord their God. 3 hours and 3 hours. So that means 6 hours in church that day for them.
Yeah.
Well, can you imagine how your knees must have felt? Can you imagine, you know, how your arms must have felt? You must have felt exhausted, but man, when you left, I know that the joy of the Lord was in their hearts. They sure were beginning to practice a new spiritual dedication, weren't they? 3 hours of listening and in hearing the interpretation. Can you imagine listening to me for 3 hours? It's okay. I won't speak for 3 hours. And then another 3 hours confessing your sins. One prominent ingredient for spiritual renewal is the knowledge of and respect for the Word of God. There must be a willingness to listen to it, not glassy-eyed, but with one's whole heart, expecting God to speak with power. So you're not looking at the preacher just, right? You're not looking at your phone, just, you're dialed in. If we read verse 4 to 7, a group of Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, I want to say Bunny, but I think it's Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, stood on the platform and cried out to God, their God, in a loud voice. The Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah, said, "On your feet, bless God, your God, forever and ever." Can you imagine?
the audacity of the preacher saying, on your feet, bless the Lord. It might get a few feathers ruffled. But when the people were gathered because they wanted more of God, they jumped at the chance. Yes, yes, God, we will do as you want. Let's go to verse 7. Oh, sorry, I didn't read all of it. Let's go to verse 5. Blessed be your glorious name, exalted above all blessing and praise. You're the one, God, you alone. You made the heavens of heavens and all angels, the earth and everything on it, the seas and everything in them gave you keep them alive. Heaven's angels worship you. You're the one God, the God. I love that. We're going to keep reading. You chose Abram and brought him from Ur, and you changed his name to Abraham. So I'm just going to skip through a little bit. So follow along with me. And then it talks about, so first of all, it's the beginning of the Hebrew history with Abraham. And then it goes into talking about the Canaanites. And then in verse 9, it starts talking about Pharaoh and the Exodus and how you led them with a pillar of cloud by day and by night with a pillar of fire. And then it talks about Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. And then in verse 15 to 23, it then goes on to talk about how the people were in the wilderness and they were wayward. We need to remember what God has done for us. See, with Moses, the people, they were sort of in, then they were out. Then they were in, then they were out. They were bullheaded. They turned a deaf ear. They didn't remember the miracles. And they turned stubborn, it talks about. But God, a forgiving God, who is slow to anger, compassionate, and abounding in love, he didn't desert them. And he's incredibly patient with tons of love. Yes, even when they cast a sculpted calf, like what were they thinking? I always can't believe that. Really? Like, why a calf? I don't know. But they did. But God didn't leave them and walk off in the desert. The pillar of cloud didn't leave them. The pillar of fire didn't leave them. I've read from the law, like Ezra did. I'm going to ask you that you close your Bibles. And I'm going to ask you to join with me. Can you stand? And Nehemiah 8, verse 8. It says, the revelation was being explained, and while people stood listening respectfully, they translated the book of the revelation so the people could understand it and then explained the reading. They made it clear. The meaning was clear so the people could understand what was being read. And then what did they do? They raised their hands. Can you raise your hands with me? And they praised God together. Can you praise God together with me? Without any music. Just saying and calling out to his name how good God he is. Savior, Master, Omnipotent, Father, All-knowing, Omniscient, Wonderful God. We call out to you. We love you, Jesus. Speak out his name. Speak out his kindness, his goodness to you. You are a good God. We worship you today, O God. You are wonderful. You are awesome in this place. We revere you. We love you. We say amen. We say yes to you, O God. Father, we love you. Glorify your name. Praise him, people. Praise him. We love you, God. He is awesome. He is wonderful. He is glorious. He is perfect. He is patient. He is kind. He is merciful. He keeps his covenant of love. You are good. You are just. You are fair. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. I'm going to call for the prayer team to assemble at the altar. I'm going to call for the worship team to come and just to begin playing the song, I Surrender. Church, it's not over. It's not over yet. We have time. We want to remember. But you know what I want? I want to see revival. I want to see spiritual renewal in this church. I want to see it in your lives. I want to see things happening individually with you as you are called by God. And then it's then that you can go out as the joy of the Lord will be your strength. But let me just point out these few things. You can begin to play. For spiritual renewal, the one during Nehemiah's time is significant. What's described in these chapters is the basis of spiritual renewal, and the ingredients found there have been present in every genuine revival ever since. Prayer. One of the ingredients of spiritual renewal is reestablishing meaningful prayer in your life. The second is reading your Bible. It's reading the law, resulting in confession of sin and genuine worship. Because you're realizing and you're understanding and you're remembering and you're knowing what God has done. And you're knowing that that's where you want to go. And then joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And one major consequence of renewal is the experience of joy which God provides for his people when they are obedient to his directives. Because spiritual renewal also comes with humbleness and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And the Holy Spirit works in your life, and the renewal comes as you begin these things. And as they operate in our life, and as we gather together, they operate in our church. And we come together, and then we leave with the joy of the Lord. And we can meet the needs of others by feeding them, by helping them, by speaking with them. So, a couple questions. Do you need a relationship with Jesus? If you do, don't wait. Come and pray with these people right now. If you don't know all the things that I'm talking about, but something is going, yes, come forward and talk to one of us. And second, are you struggling in your prayer life? Or, you know, reading my Bible every day, Pastor Nicole, I don't have time for it, or I don't want to, or I just don't get it. Then you need to be up here. You need to be praying every day. You need to be reading your Bible every day. So if you want to know how to do that, or if you long to know how to do that, come forward, because none of us are perfect. And joy. Do you need joy for whatever your circumstance? There's no judgment here. If you need help with the joy of the Lord being your strength, then come and pray. You know what? If you want more of God, come. Come and pray. I think these altars should be filled this morning because I think everyone should have a response to this sermon today. Not for my glory, for God's glory. I want to see people with hands raised high, saying amen and amen, I will, God, and I will take that step. I want more of you. Whole new level of spiritual dedication this morning. That's what I'm calling you to. We're going to sing a song, and I want you to respond.